Let's go to Exodus chapter 34, please. Exodus chapter 34. All right, I see some of you praying and fasting for me before dinner. Exodus chapter 34. Now, if you're reading through the Bible in a year in the chronological Bible, which some of us are reading this year, we have recently been in the Mount with Moses. And we've seen the plan for the tabernacle of Moses unfold in all its detail. Pastor Carl's looking forward to preaching about the tabernacle of Moses. And as you get better, welcome back, Pastor Carl, again. It's good to have you here. Israel breaks the Ten Commandments after they've been given. And you see Aaron throw a golden calf, or make a golden calf for the people. Didn't Aaron remind you a little of you and me? Come on. You know, how could you have done this? They gave me the gold, I threw it in the fire, and out popped this golden calf. Sounds like us when we were kids, you know. But we see all these things taking place. In addition, we see the heartbreak of Moses over the people of God. And Moses intervenes for God to spare the people instead of destroy them. And he begs God to be on the journey with them, with Israel, personally. Don't just send an angel, come be with us personally. How are we going to mark out for all the nations that we are yours if you don't travel with us? And Moses is hungry for God, and he's praying that God will travel with these people. We see Moses' passion for the Lord. Moses wants God. It's been an enjoyable time in the Scripture, I think, to see his hunger for the Lord. He's curious about him. He follows God. He loves him. He wants the people to know him. And that really leads to our scriptures this morning. Now, if you're anything like me, or how I used to be especially, you think of the Old Testament and you think of God as this harsh taskmaster. Moses is nothing more than legalistic, and God is this legal judge that if you're not careful, he's going to squash you like a bug. Right? Say it Southern. He's going to squash you like a bug. Only don't say that to each other this morning. Don't you know he's going to squash you like a bug? Welcome to church. But that's the way we sometimes think of God. But I want to go to a different set of scripture. I want to take a look at something this morning as Moses goes to meet with God on the mount again. Exodus chapter 34, verses 4 through 10. Beginning in verse 4, I'm reading from the New King James Bible. A little later in the scripture, I will read a set from the NIV. But right now I'm in the New King James. So he cut two tablets of stone like the first ones. Then Moses rose early in the morning, went up Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and he took in his hand the two tablets of stone. Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. I think this is very, very telling. What is it God wanted to tell Moses and tell us about himself? And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, verse 6, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. Verse 7, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. So Moses made haste, and he bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. Then he said, if I now have found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us, even though we are a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity, our sin, and take us as your inheritance. Verse 10, and God said, behold, I make a covenant. Before all your people I will do marvels, and such have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation. And all the people among whom you are shall see the work of the Lord. For it is an awesome thing that I will do with you. The message this morning is called, God Reveals Who He Is. And this is part one. I'll continue and complete this next Sunday morning. But God reveals who He is. Let's just throw a few things out and get them taken care of before I get to the meat of the Scripture that I want to work with this morning. But what are these stones? You know, remember, the history here is God, with the finger of God, cut out two tablets of stone, wrote upon them the Ten Commandments, and the people of Israel, because Moses was in the mount for too long, had already turned to sin. They were breaking the Ten Commandments already, if you will. So Moses comes back to the camp, throws the stones down, and breaks them. God didn't tell him to break them necessarily. Moses just got ticked, kind of like you and I might, right? Is it real? Anybody in this room ever get angry? Okay, the rest of you liars. All right. The altars are open. Anyway, so he gets really mad, and he throws them down, and he breaks these. And then he intervenes with God. He's going back up into the mountain another 40 days after he deals with the people. And God says this time, okay, go ahead, cut out the stone, bring it back. And he's got to haul this stone back up the mountain. It's not always a good idea to get ticked. Sometimes it's good, even if you get angry, to say, what would you like me to do, Lord? Anyway, so he's got to cut out the stone, and God will, again, write on the stone the Ten Commandments. Now, as I did some study on this, most likely, this is just a little thing as we're on our way to the meat of the Scripture this morning, but most likely there was prevalent in this area shale or thin stone. This was probably not a weighty, huge, mammoth piece of rock he had to carry back up. Remember, he didn't take anybody back up to the mount with him on this second journey. Remember also the Ten Commandments that God then wrote on the stone again were put where? Within the Ark of the Testimony. And that had to be carried about. So it probably occurred with the shale or the slabs of slate that were available, and they'd be relatively small in size. All right, where are they? What's the location? Well, the people of Israel have been brought back to Mount Sinai, where God first called Moses, if you remember, to deliver the people of God from Egypt. So Moses has met with God on this mount before. God prepared the first tablet, or the Ten Commandments, in this mountain, and Moses broke them. This time again, Moses got the stone, and they're still at this mountain. It's at this location, Mount Sinai, upon Moses' request, where God reveals himself in front of Moses. Now, Mount Sinai, even by type and Bible shadow, if you take a look, there are types or things that have meaning beyond just the written word, meaning for us in the New Testament. Mount Sinai typically is referred to as the place of law or the place of legal. It's the place where the law of God was given. But even overshadowing that at Mount Sinai, what we have is really a glimpse into a New Testament perspective of a grace relationship with God. Was Moses a perfect man? No, in fact, he killed somebody, stuck him in the sand, remember? Okay, he'd be in trouble. Moses might not get to preach in our pulpit. How many murderers have preached there lately? Well, I don't think Pastor Kev's killed anybody. All right, so he wasn't a perfect man. And yet he has this relationship with God, and you recall your scriptures. I want to see you. I want to know you. Go with us. Don't just send an angel. Go with us. I want your presence. Okay? So God is going to show himself to Moses on the legal mount, if you're just looking at what's typically taught for types and shadows. All right? Let's talk again about our image of God before we get there. People ask themselves about the Bible. Does the Bible contain all there is to know about God? No. But it contains all we need to know about God. We'll spend a lifetime learning about it. The other parts we get from personal relationship with God, but we build our faith and our practice on the Bible, on the Word of God. And if you've got some extra thing happening that is not in accordance with the Word of God or not in accordance with the principle of God, you should consider that suspect. Okay? So we build our faith and our practice on the Word of God. Where do we find Him? We find Him in the Bible. We find Him in the Spirit of God, and there's prayer language, and the gift of speaking in tongues, and there's prophetic words that occur in the body of Christ, and there's prayer, there's fellowship, there's all of these ways. How many of you realize you come together in the body of Christ, and you get a better revelation of what God is like by being together than when you're just out there on your own? This morning, possibly one or two of you were hurting. And God knew that hurt this morning and hopefully ministered to you during our time of worship. You got that not out there on your own, but by coming into the body of Christ. We get a better revelation of who God is as we gather together. And over in Hebrews it says, don't deny the gathering together of the saints as even so much more as the final days approach. Right? So we want to be in church together. What's our relationship with God? Again, we've got this Old Testament thought that God in the Old Testament is a harsh taskmaster, the supreme God, and He is. He impatiently waves His hand over us and wipes us away. I dare say I think we get some more perspective of God from the Wizard of Oz than we do from the Bible. God is a God of justice and judgment. And we'll deal more with that next week. But God wanted to reveal Himself in a certain way here. This is fantastic. Moses keeps saying, go with us, go with us. Show me yourself. He goes back into the mountain to meet with God. Show me yourself. And God says, okay, I'll come and I'll let my backside pass in front of you, because the Bible says you couldn't see the face of God and live. And by the way, when the phrase is used, he speaks to God face to face. That's a scripture meaning communion. In the Hebrew, etc., it means a close communion, an intimacy of communion. It doesn't necessarily mean he sees God's face. And we also talked about, remember Theophany? Who was Theophany? Or what was Theophany? Right, an appearance of God. So when you see him face to face, most likely in the Old Testament, you're seeing the face of Jesus. But we're going to see God pass in front of Moses, but I want you to pay particular instruction or attention to what God wants us to know about who He is, about what He is. You know, God created us so we would have fellowship with Him. He created a garden space so we could hang around together. And there's supposed to be companionship with God. But once that's lost in the early portion of Scripture, man turns away from God. Now, continually, men and women persist in turning away from God, going their own way, but we demand God turn toward us. I know it's quiet in here, but have you ever thought about that? You ever been like that? I want to do what I want to do. I might even feel a little bit bad about it, but God, you better come through for me. Come on, isn't that true? Thank God we're in the New Testament where there's grace and we can repent and all of that. But still, it's an attitude. We wonder sometimes why God doesn't respond to our demands. Do it my way, on my terms, my circumstances, my conditions. And when He doesn't do it that way, that's when we accuse Him of being harsh, judging, unbending, uncaring. Aren't we a funny lot? We turn away, but demand He turn toward us. How many of you know that God doesn't like to live in the box we create for Him? You ever try to understand God? You know, you just about think you got it. You got Him right there in that box. Now I know what God's going to do. And He bursts His way out of the box. Does something completely different. Go to Alaska. Now come back. But that makes no sense. I'm just testing you, God says to Fritz and Nancy. But God doesn't like to stay in the box that we try to put Him in. He's God. And He does what He wants to do. Now, we will read, and we do read in the Old Testament, God, and you find out a lot about Him. He is a God of detail. He's a God of order. He is a God of justice. He is a God of judgment. The detail's important to God. That's why when you read through those Old Testament sections, it gets a little yawning for us sometimes. But the detail was important. The sacrifice, the tabernacle, and the priesthood, and how it's to be carried out, and all of those things. The detail and how we approach Him, it's vital to God. How many remember the section of Scripture where Aaron's two sons did it their way, not according to God's way? And what happened to Aaron's two sons that did that? Boom. They were done with. God's got a certain way. We don't just go running willy-nilly into the house of God. We have a way to approach God. And we approach Him on His terms through the blood of the Lamb that shed for us, being covered and cleansed. And we come through the fragrant anointing oil as well as the fragrant incense of prayer and praise and all of those things that tie in to this section. God has a certain way He wants us to approach Him. In the New Testament, He says, come boldly to the throne of grace. How are we to approach Him? Boldly, covered by the blood of Jesus, cleansed, forgiven of sin. But when you come to God His way, we find Him. This is a moment just like that. Now, let's talk about what's in place here. He's got Moses who's pursuing Him passionately. God wants His people to know Him. But what do we have? We have a tabernacle that's set up now as a place to meet with Him. We've got laws by which to conduct our national life. The people of Israel were at Sinai being forged into a nation that was to be God's nation, God's people. And the laws were given so they would know how to relate with Him. We've got an ark that will be representing His presence. We've got one of the 12 tribes, the Levites, set aside to serve Him. We've got the trappings that make for good religion, just like a lot of denominations and churches have today. We got a building, we got chairs, we got a pulpit, we got communion, we got all sorts of things. But folks, that's why there's something else we need. And that's why Moses kept saying, but God, I don't want just your trappings, I want your presence. I don't just want a church building, I want the presence of God in that church building. Church is the people after all, not the sticks, right? I don't just want to come to church with an overhead or with a hymnal. I don't just want a piano. I want the presence of God, or nothing makes any sense to do. We might as well stay at home and watch 16 hours of pregame show. Because doesn't that minister to your soul? They had all the trappings. But Moses said, God, it's like a body without a heart. We can have all of this. You know, all the nations that surround us have their gods, their places of worship. God, we want You. I don't even want to go on with these people out here in the desert, Lord. And it's kind of cute, you know, you go back and forth. They're Your people. And God says, no, they're Your people. Moses says, no, they're Your people. But God, we need You. Isn't that like our lives? Folks, you can have your car, you can have your house, you can have your mortgage, you can have your debts, you can have your bankruptcy, you can have your great color televisions, you can have anything you want. But if you don't have God, you still have an empty life. There's no life worth living without God, without Jesus. Have you noticed that? I have. So what do we have? Moses says, Lord, we want You. You're the heart, the whole purpose for our being. If You don't go with us, we might as well not even set up tent. Remember, I love Lucy. Lucy, you got some splaining to do. God has some splaining to do. Now let's look at how God reveals who He is. Exodus 34, verses 5 through 7. These verses I'm going to read through the NIV. Then the Lord came down in the cloud, and He stood there with him, with Moses, and He proclaimed His name, the Lord. And He passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet He does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of their fathers to the third and fourth generation. Let me make one statement about it, and then we'll get to that more next week. But I want to make one statement. The love of God is quite meaningless if that's all there ever is. If you don't understand that God is a God of justice, and that there is judgment on sin, and there is justice and judgment that will occur in life unless we come under the blood of Jesus, then the love of God makes no difference. People run around all day long talking about God is love, God is love, God is love, God is love. And it's translated, God is love, so I can go do anything I want, turn my back on Him, live the way I want, commit fornication, do adultery, do homosexuality, doesn't make any difference, drugs, doesn't make, I can do anything I want, because God is love, God is love, God is love, God is love. And you hope, you have enough time, if that's your mentality, on your deathbed, you hope that you can say, Lord, forgive me for all those 50 billion sins, and I still hope You're a God of love. Any gambling people in the room? Oh, yeah. Yeah, they took wagers on the Super Bowl, didn't they? They didn't. Right. That was before the service started. All right? But the reality is this. God is a God of love, but God judges sin. Is that a harsh taskmaster? No, that's reality. A loving father says, son, daughter, live this way with me. Come to me. Let me change your heart from the inside out. Let me forgive you, deliver you, help you, give you hope. And then the God of love makes a difference. If you don't forsake your own way and you know it's wrong, there will be justice and judgment that comes. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hand of the Lord. So what do? We say, okay, Lord, I don't want to go to hell. Jesus went to the cross so you didn't have to go to hell. Amen? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, because something will perish. The Bible says sin brings death. That you should not perish, but have everlasting life. All right, Jesus, you went to the cross. I repent of my sins. Wash me clean. Come into my heart. Be my Lord and Savior. The love is remarkable. The grace is remarkable. You could walk around quoting all day long that God is love, but if you don't understand that sin will be judged, it doesn't mean much. But oh, when your sin is forgiven. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. Saved a wretch like me. I knew I was lost in sin. Man who wrote the song was a slave trader, taking people to their deaths, and Jesus redeemed him and saved him. There's a brand new movie coming out on him, by the way. Looks pretty interesting, pretty fascinating, as he surrendered his life to the Lord. Anyway, so what does God want us to know? God comes down, He stands there with Moses, He proclaims His name, He passes by, and He begins, the Lord God. Now let's talk about this very seriously here in this section. You go to Strong's Concordance and you look up the Hebrew, and this name for God, according to how we Christians understand it, is the name Jehovah, the self-existent one. He didn't get created, He existed and created everything else. But this name Strong's provides, and we have understood, was never the pronunciation used by the Jewish adherents. The name that is used in the sacred text typically is Adonai or Yahweh or Yahweh. In respect for His name, these people that worshiped God wouldn't even pronounce His name. They felt it was too sacred to pronounce. They kept the sacred consonants. They removed the vowels. No one's exactly certain what the personal name was, but it became in the scriptures where this name was J-H-V-H. Or YHVH, and in the text it's most commonly referred to as Adonai or Yahweh. Here we have God pronouncing His name, folks, and He does it twice. Now, let me just take one simple thought from that. When God does something twice, verily, verily, you better pay attention. That means pay attention, dummy, pay attention, dummy. Okay? Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Lord God, the self-existent one. Moses, I'm looking at you. Let's get one thing straight right away. You were created. I'm not. I'm in charge. How many know God's in charge? Smile at me. Say, God's in charge. That's why when it comes down to a life's wrestling match, you know, if you're wrestling with God, it's okay. He invites you to do that. Jacob did that. Changed his life forever. But I can guarantee you who's going to win. The Lord God. He wins. The self-existent one. Listen, what do you put your faith in? If your faith isn't placed in someone much bigger than you, what hope do you have for help? You follow what I'm saying? Are you all with me? God's big. And faith begins by understanding, man, He's big enough to help me. He created me. He created everything. He's big. He's the whole enchilada. So therefore, God, as I'm going through this, You exist. You are. I can put my faith in You. People that deny He exists have never really understood the reality of what He's done and what He's created. God is great, and God is powerful, and God is so big. Moses, I know you got several million people on your hand. I know it's a problem, and they're your kids. I'm walking away. No. No. He says, but I'm big enough to get you there. I'm big enough. I'm God. So we start with a revelation of the I Am. Remember Moses said, who shall I say sent me? I Am. I exist. I created you, as a matter of fact, so you better come into line. That makes sense, doesn't it? I'm not trying to say that mean. I'm just saying, folks, he's God. He is. Secondly, now, he wants us to know these things. His second words out of his mouth were, we're not, I'm looking forward to throwing you guys into hell. Were they? He says, I'm God, and I'm merciful, and I'm gracious. The Hebrew word is rakum. Rakum and merciful literally means God wants us to know almost first thing out of his mouth, I am compassionate. Turn to each other and say, God's compassionate. Webster's 1828 dictionary says that that word compassionate means he has pity. He's inclined to show mercy. He has a heart that is tender, easily moved by our distresses, sufferings, wants, and infirmities. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, we come to a high priest who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Look, when you hurt, God's heart is moved toward you. God doesn't want you to hurt. God doesn't want you to go through agony. Then, Lord, why are you allowing me to go through these circumstances? Sometimes it's a test. Sometimes we bring it on ourselves. Ken and I know I brought lots of things on me. You know, sometimes we do. You know, but aren't we funny? Okay, God says, do this, this, and this. And I say, I don't want to do that. I go do this, this, and this, and wonder why I have problems. But God, it's your fault. God says, it's not my fault. But yoo-hoo, I want to help you. You know, it's like, I'm in quicksand, going down, I'm up to here. Hey, God! And the Lord looks down and goes, well, honey, are you ready to give up yet? Doesn't it feel like that sometimes in life? Okay, I give. Good choice. Good choice. I'm merciful. Mercy, full. Full of mercy. You take a look at the tabernacle furniture and there's the mercy seat. And the mercy seat is with gold, purity, holiness, sprinkled with the blood of the Lamb. And underneath that, underneath inside, is the law. We're not without law. God is not without that which He wants us to do to obey Him. But He wants us to know He covers it over with His mercy and His grace. Mercy, at Webster's 1828 dictionary, benevolence, tenderness of heart, that which disposes a person to overlook injury, to treat an offender better than he deserves. Anybody in this room been treated by God better than you deserve? Sure. Now listen to this, out of Webster's 1828 dictionary. To forbear punishment, to inflict less than law or justice warrants. And then he says, by the way, if you're not familiar with Webster's 1828 dictionary, it's a great study text for your Bible study. It's before all the editors got a hold of it coming up to the 21st century. And this man was a Christian man. And a lot of what he does as he goes through it is use scriptures to give illustration for the meanings of his words. In this sense, he says, there is perhaps no word in our language precisely synonymous with mercy. That which comes nearest to it is grace. David has a New Testament relationship of grace with God the Father, the man after God's own heart. Moses is coming into the mountain to meet with God. It's a scary thing, a fearful thing to fall into the hands of God. And yet, what does God show him? I have grace for you, Moses. I have grace for your whole tribe. I'm gracious. It's part of who I am, Moses. In the Hebrew, that word means kanun. And it literally means gracious. Gracious means gracious. Are you awake with me? Okay. Gracious means gracious. Favorable, kind, merciful. Then in Nehemiah 9, you read a scripture that says this, thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful. Well, wait a minute. Isn't this that harsh taskmaster God of the Old Testament? The one who's the big enchilada just waiting to wipe you out? No, it's a God who will judge sin, but who primarily leads with His love toward the creation He created to be companions of His. This is the God who loves you and me, who's tried to reveal Himself to the people in the Old Testament and the New as that same loving, benevolent Father God. Get it in right alignment. If we get in right alignment with God, then we can be blessed and receive that blessing. If we're out of alignment with God, repent and come back into right alignment. You've all heard the story. A little boy petting a cat. How many have cats? Little kitty cats. Okay? How many know cats just love to be stroked the wrong way? Right? Just love it. You ever hear what it sounds like? And this little boy kept stroking this cat the wrong way. Just holding on to this. You know, the cats don't like this. Holding on to it for dear life. And so some adult walks up to the kid and he says, "Son, why don't you stroke the cat the other way?" And the little boy looks up and he goes, "Why doesn't the cat just turn around?" God is saying to us, when our lives get miserable and it feels like it's, God is saying, "Honey, just turn around." Repentance, the definition of the word of repentance is I'm walking this way and I turn around and I walk back the other way. I turn around. Just turn around. Merciful. Gracious. What a great God. He's long-suffering. Very nature of the word, long-suffering, suffers long. The Hebrew word is erake, means long. He's patient, slow to anger. I know I'm interchanging with you a lot this morning, and I'm asking for honest admission. If you want to close your hand and raise your, or close your eyes and raise your hand, that's fine. But anybody in this room ever been quick to anger? Man. Hey, there are times people can say things that rub you raw. It hurts. You get ticked. Is that too bad of a word to use in church? It's kind of says it, doesn't it? You get angry, okay? Really, really, really angry. There are times that, you know, sometimes we react and we're like a ball, the pinball. Ding, 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 ding. Now, don't get sanctimonious on me. Have you ever been that? You're flying off the edge, you know. You start reaching conclusions and you make assumptions and all of a sudden walls go up and you begin to say things just as harshly, or you rush to judgment and walls that divide and you react and you're angry and the phrase that goes through is, "Why I oughta." When you ask what God would be for in a case like that, God would be forgiving. My wife was like that, slow to anger. I'm the pinball. Bing, 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 bing. She'd reach out, put her hand on my arm. Now, let me just tell you one thing about my wife. When she went bing, 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 everybody better look out in my house. And it was usually me she was mad at. But the picture here is, this is God. And God's saying, "Guys, aren't you glad I'm slow to anger? I'm slow to anger. That's who I am. Aren't you glad?" This is something God wants you to know about Himself. His anger won't be held off forever. That's why when it's time to repent, come to repentance. But He's slow to anger. Then He goes on, He says, "Okay, I got something else I want you to know about me. Moses, you really want the real deal?" "Yes, sir. Yes, sir." "Then let me tell you what I'm really like. I'm abundant in goodness and truth." Wow. Goodness, the Strong's word or the Hebrew word is chesed. It means He's kind and He's beautiful. Beauty. God is just plain good. God is good all the time. All the time. God is good. Have you ever known anybody that wasn't good? Sure. I had somebody come into my office, it must have been a year and a half ago, and this guy was just plain not a good man. And he came in, and I did everything I could to try to serve him as politely as I could, and you knew, those of you who know me, know that that probably lasted about 10 seconds. Sorry. Anyway, this guy was really pushing every button. And I tried to stay very calm, and he started accusing one of my longtime excellent realtors who has a servant's heart of something wrong, and if there's anything that you ever need to know in my office, I'm going to do everything I can to back my realtors. We're a team, just like we are here as a church. We're a team. Somebody says something about you, you got out, go to the person. This person came in, started making accusation after accusation. I finally stood up and I said, looks to me like our discussion here is done, and here's the way to the door. And on the way out the door, they stopped by to see that realtor and unload a little bit more, and I let him get one sentence out. I said, I'm sorry, sir. I said, this discussion is done. There's the door. And he left, and I haven't seen him since, and I don't care. I'll pray for his soul, but he ain't going to come in that way anymore. You know some people that are just plain bad folk. They don't want your good. They don't want your best. Look, in Jesus Christ, God is good. He wants your best. You don't have to worry about that. And in the church, though we sometimes mess up with one another, we've got each other's back, right? Ken will tell you a story about some guy who speaks with kind of a broken dialect, and they were talking in terms of having your back, and this guy translated it and said, he couldn't say, I got your back. He goes, I look at you. Man, oh man, you know you're in good shape when you're with that guy. He's got your back, but it comes out, I look at you. I love this. I love that story. But in church, folks, in the family of God, we've got each other's back. Okay? We're family. That's like God. That's like God. God is good. He can be trusted. Why am I even going into that story? Because you know what it's like to not be able to trust somebody. That's not what God's like. God can be trusted. If you'll trust this big God, we'll get through. And he says he's full of truth. The Hebrew word is emeth. Emeth. And that word literally means stability, certainty, truth, and trustworthiness. You can rely on God's character. He's true and he's always true. He's certain and he's always certain. God's word is his bond. If he says it, it's done. It used to be an old phrase 30 years ago. We used to run around quoting it. God says it, I believe it, and it's true. And what? And it happens. And that settles it. You know what? That's an incorrect phrase. God says it, that settles it. I can agree with it or not agree with it, but if God says it, that's it. It may help us if we agree. How many can say amen? It will help if we agree. But truth, his word is sacred, 100% genuine and complete. That's why Moses was trying to get God to walk with them. If we can get these millions of people that we're traveling with to come know this God, who he is. These nations all around us are sacrificing children, and it's wicked and demonic spirits, and we've got a God who created us, who loves us, who's good, who's long-suffering, who's kind, and who is for us. And if you can see this God, then you can believe this God when the times are tough. God says, when I say it, you can take it to the bank. And that's as far as we go today. Moses was hidden in the cleft of a rock. Moses was hidden in the cleft of a rock. And God's passing by. And God says, there are things about me I want you to know. I want you to know that I'm good, that I'm kind, that I suffer long. God is good. These are things he wanted to reveal to us. And I believe Moses never forgot it. Now I'm going to close with a little story as you remain seated. Some of you may be familiar with this story, but I'm going to take a few minutes because I think this personifies how God is toward us. It was a fundraising dinner for a school that served children with learning disabilities. The father of one of the students delivered a speech one day that would never be forgotten by all who attended. There was a dedicated staff at that school, but he asked them this question. When not interfered with by outside influences, everything nature does is done with perfection. I'm not saying this is doctrinal, that part. I'm not so certain God is for the survival of the fittest when it comes to people, are you? Not a one of us is the fittest, are we? by the grace of God, we're here. But my son Shay cannot learn things as other children do. He cannot understand the things, and I don't understand how this can be with my son. I believe when a child like Shay is mentally and physically disabled, and they come into the world, there is an opportunity to realize the best of what God has created us to be like. And I believe that's true. Then he told the following story. Shay and his father were walking one day, and they went out and walked past a park where some boys that Shay knew were playing baseball. And Shay asked, "Dad, do you think they'll let me play?" Shay's father knew that most of the boys would not want someone like Shay on their team and not want him to play with them. But the father also knew this. If they'll allow my son to play with them for just even a little while, it would give Shay a much-needed sense of belonging, some confidence, a sense of acceptance by others, in spite of his handicaps. So Shay's father approached one of the boys on the team, and he said, not expecting much of an answer, "Do you mind if my son comes and plays for a little while with you?" The boy that he talked to looked around for guidance. You can just see it unfolding, can't you? Looked around for guidance, and then he said, "Sir, we're losing by 6 runs. The game is in the 8th inning. I guess he can be on our team. We'll try to put him into bat in the 9th inning. Shay struggled over to the team's bench, and with a broad smile on his face, he put on a team shirt. His father watched with a small tear in his eye, and his heart burst out into warmth as he watched his son with these other boys. The boys saw the father's joy at his son being accepted. In the bottom of the 8th inning, Shay's team scored a few runs, but we were still behind by 3. In the top of the 9th inning, Shay put on a glove. They put him out to play in right field. No hits came his way, and everybody was grateful. No hits came his way, but he was just ecstatic to be out on the field, grinning from ear to ear at as his dad waved to him from the stands. In the bottom of the 9th inning, Shay's team scored again. Now, wouldn't you know it, there are 2 outs. The base is loaded. The potential winning run was on base. And Shay was next at bat. What are they going to do now? They're going to let Shay play? They're going to take him out? They're going to take their chance and win, or go with an obvious problem? And one of the boys walked over and handed Shay a bat. Even though they knew it was impossible, he didn't stand a chance, and the guy didn't even know how to hold the bat. However, as Shay steps up to the plate, the pitcher, recognizing that the other team was putting winning aside for the moment, for Shay's life, the other pitcher moved in a few steps, and he just softly lobbed the ball in so Shay could at least make contact. First pitch came, and Shay swung clumsily, and of course, you know he missed. Pitcher took another few steps closer and tossed the ball softly toward Shay. As the pitch came in, Shay swung at that baby with all of his might, and he hit this slow little ground ball right back to the pitcher. The game would, of course, now be over. Pitcher picks up the soft grounder, and he could have easily thrown the ball to the first baseman, and Shay would have been out, and the game would have been over. That would have been it. Instead, the pitcher tossed that ball right over the head of the first baseman. Everybody from the stands cheers, and both teams start yelling, "Shay, run to first! Run to first, Shay, run!" Never in his life had Shay run that far. But he made it to first base. He scampered down the baseline, trotting down the baseline, wide-eyed and startled. Everyone's yelling, "Run to second! Run to second, Shay!" His little kid had to catch his breath, and then he awkwardly ran towards second, gleaming, struggling to make it to the base. This time, he rounds second base, and the right fielder has the ball now. The smallest guy on their team, who had his chance to be the hero for the team, he could easily toss Shay out. Could have thrown the ball to the second baseman, and, you know, would have understood. But he also understood that the pitcher's intentions, as he led, were to intentionally throw the ball high And so he did, tossing it way over the third baseman's head. Shea ran toward third base delirious with joy as runners ahead of him circled the bases toward home, and they were all screaming, "Shea! Shea! Shea! All the way, Shea!" Shea reached third base because the opposing shortstop ran out to help him by turning him in the direction of third base. Remember, he'd never played this. I'll be done in a minute. So they shouted, "Run to third! Run to third!" And as he rounded third now, the boys from both teams, the spectators, were all on their feet. And they were screaming, "Shea, run home! Run home!" And Shea ran to home. He stepped on the plate, and he was cheered as the hero who hit the grand slam and won the game for his team. That day, the father said, with tears rolling down his eyes now, that day the boys from both teams helped bring a piece of true love, humility, and humanity into this very confusing world. His little boy Shea did not make it another summer. He died that winter. But he never forgot being the hero, making his dad so happy, and coming home and seeing his mom tearfully embrace her little hero that day. Now, I know that's a long story, but guys, that's like God, who takes you and I, absolutely having made wrecks of our lives, and I don't care if you're a bank robber or not, amazing grace, how great, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Even in your best moments, full of pride standing before God, you do not deserve the very life He's given you this moment. And God saves us by His grace when we surrender to Him and we join a team and we put on this shirt saying, "Father God's team. Jesus is my captain." And we don't know how to swing at the bat of life sometimes, and we don't know how to round the bases, but we've got a church family and we've got people standing all around us saying, "Go for it, Royal. Go for it, Cease. Go for it. You can do it. Fritz, you can do it. Run after God. Don't give up. It's not done until it's done. Go. Keep running. Round second. Round third. And by the grace of God, run home. Right into your Father's arms. We have this life here. And we have life eternal with a Father God who loves us. God wants to show Himself to us. He wants us to know who He is. He's good. He's God. He's full of mercy and grace. And He loves you. And He loves me. If you're here this morning, you've never given your life to Jesus, this is your day. If you gave your life to Jesus and walked away from it, this is your day to turn around, come back. Surrender your life to Jesus. Ask Him to come into your heart to be your Lord and Savior. Pray it with me right now, everybody. I don't care if you've already done it. Lord Jesus, I surrender my life to You. I believe You are Lord. Come into my heart. Be my Lord and Savior. Forgive me of my sins. I've walked away from You. I turn around and come back to You now. Now by faith, I receive You as my Lord and Savior. Rejoice. If you've done that and you've met that prayer, rejoice. If you have something on your heart that you know the Lord wants to talk to you about, you want to talk to Him about, this area is open. There's prayer areas open over there. We'll be honored to pray with you. Take time. If you need healing in your body, take time. We'll pray for you. It's been a good day in God's house.